Today we give our attention for one message to the subject of church government as we approach a meeting of presbytery. I have made a personal commitment to myself once a year at least to revisit the subject or some aspect of the visible church and its government locally and more broadly, especially as when we do come together for what we are doing, as we are different elders in several congregations, we come together to meet, not excluding the brethren. They are welcome and encouraged to be there and observe, at least for all matters that are not sensitive. And we see something, although we don't always see it, we see something of a broader unity of the church. In a way similar, perhaps, to what we see in Revelation, when the 24 elders representing the church of the Old Testament, the 12 tribes, and the church of the New Testament, the 12 apostles, 24 of these elders bowing down and worshiping the one who sits on the throne and the Lamb. Indeed, Christ said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her." And that includes, by extension, every particular congregation of which we are one of many, one member among many other members in the one universal body of Christ. Well, as we consider an aspect of church government, specifically, I would have us look at the question of church power. Church power. In the study of ecclesiology, and by the way, young people, that means the study of the church. Ekklesia in the Greek. We see that perhaps a bit more clearly in languages such as Spanish. Iglesia, church. The study of the church. One aspect of the subject of the study of the church, ecclesiology, is the power of the church. What is this power? What is its nature? What is its function? What is its purpose? Well, to that end, consider with me once again words that we find in Matthew 28:18-20, words that are programmatic for the church. The church of all ages, Jesus, the risen Jesus, came and spake unto them, that is the apostles, "All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore, teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the age." Well, let us consider the subject of church power. All power is given unto me, and I say unto you, go teach all nations. Let us consider first church power in Christ as his reward. Church power as it is vested in Christ. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Second, church power as delegated to the apostles. Church power as delegated to the apostles. Go ye therefore. Third, church power is carried out ordinarily by elders in the various churches. throughout all ages after the apostles are gone. Church power is carried out ordinarily by elders, or as we shall introduce or reintroduce a term to you, presbytery. And fourth, church power as conditioned by the rights of the people. So first, church power as vested in Christ as his reward. Second, as Christ delegates it to his apostles. Third, as it is carried out after the apostles are gone by regular elders or presbyters in the church. And fourth, church power as it is conditioned or qualified by the rights of Christ's people. All power is given unto me. So when we consider the question of the power of the church, we need to understand that it is given in the first place, not to any mere man. Most certainly not to some self-anointed preacher who knows how to strut in front of a congregation and fleece their money out of them. Or the Pope of Rome, who dares to suggest that he is the vicar of Christ without any authority to do so. No, we must start with where that power was first given. It was given to Christ. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And that is the ground and the basis for all the other powers of the church. Whether in the days of the apostles or in 2022 here in East Greenwich, or in Columbus, Indiana, when presbytery meets, or when there is a great conflict in the church and many, many presbyters come together and debate great controversies and issues of the most important concern. Christ has all power. Now, this word power in the Greek is a word that can also be rendered authority. All authority is given unto me. Now, you might ask, young people, isn't Jesus the Son of God? Doesn't he have all authority simply because he's God? How is it that he is somehow given authority? Because Jesus here is saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Well, the answer, dear friends, is because Jesus is not only the Son of God, he is also the Son of Man. In the womb of the Virgin, God took flesh. The Word was made flesh. God took, the Son of God, took to himself a true body and a reasonable soul in the womb of the Virgin, just like you and me. And that which was formed was by the power of the Holy Ghost. And without mixing or confusing either the God nature or the man nature, what happened at that point is two natures came together under one roof, we might say, and that roof is the person of Jesus Christ. The person who obeyed his Father and submitted to the law and gave himself up to the cursed death of the cross. And because of this, God has given him a name that is above every name. That at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow and every tongue confess. See, you need to understand, this particular giving this donation of power and authority is the reward for the obedience of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the eternal plan of God that is reflected in those words of Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 to 7. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. Although he is, was, evermore shall be fully God, having all power simply by virtue of being God himself, when he fulfilled all righteousness as the Christ, as the one who in time was anointed by the Holy Ghost. You know that story, boys and girls, there at the Jordan River. There he is officially anointed and given the fullness of the Spirit to do the work that he was destined to do. And he did it, and God has rewarded him. It's all according to the plan. So that this government would be introduced into a world that was broken by sin and rebellion. According to another prophecy, that great image of the rebellion of all the nations that Daniel saw in his vision would be broken by a stone that was carved without hands. And it demolished the image of the beast. And that small stone that was carved without hands grew and grew and grew until it became a great mountain that filled the whole earth. And this was the beginning of that kingdom, this spiritual kingdom. Church power must be understood as vested in Christ the King. Christ the head of his church, and he has not given it to anyone else. The power is ultimately in him. He does use other servants to carry out his will. But there is no other head of the church. There is no other king over this kingdom than the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he went to heaven, he didn't abandon it, which is clear when he says to the apostles, "Lo, I am with you always." Just because I'm going away to the right hand of the Father doesn't mean I'm leaving. I will send my Spirit to you to empower you for the work of the church. Lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Christ is even now ruling and reigning. Yes, as God, he reigns over everything by the word of his power. That's true. But over his spiritual kingdom, he is now ruling and reigning by his word and spirit. And so this is not a physical power. Christ has that by virtue of being God, but by this spiritual power. In this spiritual kingdom, my kingdom is not of this world. Else would my servants fight. Second, having looked at church power as first vested in Christ, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. And therefore I have every right to send you into these heathen nations. Some of them, they will reject you. Some of them, they will arrest you. They will beat you. They will cast you into prison. They will decapitate you. But I have authority over those nations. My Father gave it to me, and it is mine by right. And as the new Joshua, I am going forward to conquer this land. And I am sending you, and I am employing you, and you are not using swords and engines of war. But you will teach them, and you will baptize them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. And then you will teach them again, and again, and again, and again, until they finally die and come to be with me. Now we consider church power as, we say, in a sense, delegated to the apostles. Now again, when Christ does this, when he, after the resurrection, he shows himself. And then he breathes on them and says, "Receive ye the Holy Ghost. Whosoever sins ye remit or pardon, they are remitted. Whosoever sins ye retain, they are retained." He brings them into this program of this kingdom, and he entrusts this power to them. And for the apostles, this was a unique thing. I mean, the very fact that there were 12 of them, and that those 12 of them witnessed the risen Christ, that being one of the qualifications of an apostle. You had to have witnessed with your own eyes Christ alive. The Lord Jesus Christ, he entrusts this spiritual power, we'll talk more of that in a moment, he entrusts this power to them for this mission. Incidentally, the power of the church is always unto mission. Let's never forget that. Never may the church stagnate. Never may she rest upon her hands. But he gives them special powers to authenticate their spiritual power. How do we know that one is a prophet? How do we know that one is an apostle? Well, the signs of an apostle have been wrought among you. And we read of them. At one particular point, young people, as Peter is passing through Jerusalem, even his shadow, when someone who is diseased incurably touches the shadow of Peter, they are healed. Amazing things they were able to do. And those are extraordinary signs. It's like, as we've said before, the police officer. Especially if he's a plain clothes police officer. You know that kind. They're not wearing the uniform. They don't, at least it doesn't appear that they're carrying. But if they want to come into your house, they have to show something. They've got to show the badge. They've got to show the sign, because not everyone is a police officer. And you know, in so many sections of the church, you would think that every Christian is a police officer, because everyone has the power to do signs and wonders. Well, God is still on his throne, and he is all powerful, and he answers prayer, and many times he even heals miraculously those who call upon him. But dear friends, I dare say, we have never witnessed with our eyes the things that are written in the Acts of the Apostles. Those were just obvious powers, and Jesus gave them to the apostles for a reason. God hath set some in the church first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers. And so Paul is saying here in 1 Corinthians 12:28 that there's a ranking, like in the army. There is a greater authority and a lesser authority. How do we distinguish a greater from a lesser authority? Well, it's the credentials. So Jesus says, these signs shall follow you. You shall lay your hands on the sick and they shall recover. You shall trample upon serpents. One time, the Apostle Paul, he was on an island. He was shipwrecked. And so, interestingly, just being an apostle didn't make you invincible to all harm. But there he is, he's warming his hands over a fire, and all of a sudden, a viper comes out, fastens itself upon his arm, and all the heathen people there, they know what kind of snake that is. And they're whispering to each other, this man's a dead man. He must have been marked out by the gods. He must have done some terrible crime. And now he is suffering vengeance. But then he just shakes off the snake into the fire. 10 minutes becomes 30, 30, 60. And they are just amazed. I've never seen that kind of thing with my eyes, have you? Christ gives this authority to the apostles because they have a unique and a full power, a church power. It is a foundational power. Ephesians 2, we are built upon the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone. That foundational power for the church comes by not just the spoken word of Jesus. It comes by the spoken word and the written word of the apostles. Jesus says, he that hears you hears me. And he that hears me, hears him who sent me. And so when they spoke, not that they were unable to sin and misstep, that's clear from other parts of the New Testament. When they spoke authoritatively, they spoke the mind of God. And so whatever they wrote was added to the Bible. You see, boys and girls, the Bible didn't always have Old Testament and New Testament. It just had Old Testament. But then they added Matthew, and they added Mark, and they added Luke, and they added John. Why? Because the apostles were the new prophets. They're the 12 patriarchs, you might say, of the new Israel. And Christ is building his church upon them. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Both by their spoken word, which they spoke in the early churches, whatever they said was to stand as the very mind of God. But also they began to write, which is why we have the letter of Paul to the Romans, the letter of James, the general letter of James, of the letters of Peter. Stand fast, says Paul, and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle or letter. Now, since the apostles are dead and gone, they are in heaven, we don't have their living voice with us any longer, but we have their voice as it's contained in the New Testament. And let all other pretenders who think to produce traditions of the apostles that are contrary to the Word of God, let them be anathema. This church power that Christ conferred upon the apostles was and continues to be spiritual. It's not a temporal power. It's distinct from the power of the civil magistrate, of the civil government, the government of Rome that had its soldiers, that had its governors, that had its officers. They had swords to enforce, and Paul says, obey them. Yield to the power. They do not bear the sword in vain. But within this kingdom, the power is not physical. The power is spiritual. The weapons of our warfare, says the apostle, are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. It is through the power of the Word, the teaching and the preaching of God's Word. Peter, feed my sheep. Desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby. There is a power in the Word. They have a power to bind and to loose. Certainly in the case of the apostles, this was a power that was unerring. Now the Christians did and can make mistakes because we do not know the heart. But the power that Christ gave to them was indeed a power which, while loosing on earth, loosed in heaven. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, note that man and have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. It's a heavenly power, a spiritual power upon earth. A power to ordain other officers. And above all, this power that Christ delegated to his apostles was a ministerial power, not a lordly power. Christ did not come to be served, but to serve. And that pattern would be the case with the apostles. He that will be first, let him be your servant. And that is the pattern for the apostles. So although they have all this power and can even perform wonders to certify that they have been sent by Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ has been sent by his Father, nevertheless, it's always in the interests of the good of men, and especially of the church. Wherefore I write these things, being absent, lest being present I should use sharpness, according to the power which the Lord hath given to me for edification and not for destruction. Now we hasten, third, to church power as carried out by ordinary elders or by presbyters. That's really an English rendering of the Greek word for elders, presbyter. A presbytery is a plurality, several elders. Paul, when he and Barnabas went into the different cities with groups of churches that didn't have any leadership, they ordained elders in every city. There's no one-man show. No one-man show in apostolic Christianity. There are always checks and balances. There's always another or two others. Even among the apostles themselves, there was no hierarchy. Some suggest that there was, but the scriptures don't bear this out. When Peter walks out of line, yes, as an apostle, he could actually sin and do it pretty badly. Paul openly rebukes him. You see, Christ gives the church this power, this spiritual power, and the apostles, knowing that they would only be around for a limited time, began to help the churches develop leadership and ordained leadership in those local churches, and as we see, in a way that recognized that there were other churches and other elderships of other churches, and that they had a common interest, and that when there were difficulties and challenges, they should come together, as we see in Acts chapter 15. Because the church is one. Well, this church power continues from the apostles to ordinary elders, what we often call locally sessions, presbyteries, even councils. Although the power doesn't involve signs and wonders, as it did with the apostles, this power, like, indeed not just like, but being the same power with that given to the apostles in this sense, in that it was and always continues to be a spiritual power. And in that sense, we're not doing anything different fundamentally from what the apostles were doing. We are going. We are teaching all nations. We are baptizing them. And we have that power. A power to discern who should be baptized and who should not. And to say, until you repent, you may not be baptized. Or until you repent, you may not be reinstated to the full fellowship of the church. But it's not a physical power, it's a spiritual power. It's a power of the Word. It's a power of persuasion. It's a power of the Holy Spirit. Our preaching and teaching was not in convincing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and in power. And that's what's transformative about Christianity. It's the only thing that introduces the solution to all the problems. Everything else is superficial, short term. But here you're dealing with the heart, because the problem of the heart is the heart of the problem. The power of presbytery or elders, both locally and more broadly, is, as with the apostles, it is ministerial, not lordly. This doesn't in any way involve building up one's kingdom, although we see so much of that within other churches. But unlike the apostles' exercise of church power, this power is carried out in an ordinary way, and it's subordinate to Jesus Christ, the head of the church, always subordinate to that, and his apostles. And so it is not the responsibility of ordinary elders or presbyters, pastors and teachers to legislate, but they must rather interpret. They must go to the Word of God. Now, not only the Old, but the New Testament as well, listening to the witness of the apostles as they receive from the Lord Jesus Christ, in the first case, all power given in heaven and in earth. And what Paul said, what I have received of the Lord, I have given to you, is what we must say as well. Adding nothing, taking nothing away. because otherwise we abuse the power that the Lord has given to His servants. That power can be abused either by doing things out of accord with the written word of Christ in a harmful way to the people of God, or by neglect. You know, we want to be liked and we want people to come to church. And so to do the hard thing is sometimes just passed by. But the love of our Lord Jesus Christ is a love that involves the rod and the staff. There is a real authority in the officers of the church. We beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord. Over you in the Lord. Now, that's not a card that any leader should play again and again and again. Certainly not for his own benefit. But we must say it because it is true. Hebrews 13:17. Obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. This is not a pure democracy. But there is a real power. When the Apostle Paul was absent from the church in Corinth, he said, "In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, and my spirit in the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, to deliver such an one unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, that the spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus." Paul wasn't on the ground. And so there's precedent, isn't there, for the days when the apostles won't be around to give directions. But we must exercise this power to purge out the leaven. We do not have an option to do so. And when we do so, and provided it is in agreement with the word of Holy Scripture, and so is the mind of Christ, we must let no man despise our authority. Although many will wag their fingers and shame us because it's just not nice. But Jesus didn't call us to be nice. He called us to be faithful. Now, fourth and last, as we draw to a close, church power as conditioned by the rights of the people. So there are those in the church who are rulers and those who are ruled. We can't confuse that. That's very clear from the testimony of the apostles themselves. But there are various rights that the people have being a kingdom of priests. Let's not forget the value and the dignity of each and every child of God. We have been given a power or authority to become the sons of God. That's a very significant thing. That was a great motivator for Martin Luther and the Reformation, to set free from the bondage of Rome all those who are true children of God by faith in Jesus Christ. Well, consider several of the rights. The right to choose their own officers. Acts chapter 6. The apostles didn't do it all for them. He gathered them together and said, "Now you look out among yourselves and you choose 7 men full of the Holy Ghost." So they set down the terms authoritatively. And that's what we have today. We can't just put anyone in office just because he's got a pulse. We've got to do it according to the rule of the apostles. If any man be the husband of one wife, chaste, sober, not a fighter, having his children in subjection with all gravity. But the people have to be involved. They have a right. They have this privilege to choose their own officers. They have the right of private judgment. The Bereans were praised because they searched the scriptures. When they heard the preaching, they had their Bibles open. Don't take my word for it. The Lord Jesus Christ has given you a mind, and he has given you a conscience. That doesn't mean that you can do whatever you want, to think whatever you please. But it does mean that you have a right to use your mind, to hear the word of God and the decisions of the officers of the church, and to test them according to God's word. Cunningham, one of the great Free Church theologians, a great Presbyterian father, said that in important church questions, the nature and merits of a particular difficult case, the grounds and reasons of the judgment, should be laid before the ordinary members of the church, and that their consent and concurrence should, if possible, be obtained. Now, soon we'll see that as we study out Acts 15. That doesn't mean that the elders of the church have to constantly be going and asking just to make sure that every single person is fully agreed with everything, but that especially in weighty matters, there is care. Care to make sure that they have understood everything and are processing things and are supportive so that they can rejoice. There is the right of Christian liberty from the doctrines and commandments of men. There is the right of appeal. Rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father. There is the right to disobey unlawful and unjust decisions of local churches or of broader councils if they are contrary to the word of God. We ought to obey God rather than men. Last, there is a right to cooperate in the act of discipline, both in receiving new members as well as casting them out or putting them under discipline. The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 5, he uses the second person plural, you, ye. You must purge out this leaven. I wrote unto you in a letter not to company with fornicators. But now I have written unto you not to keep company if any man that is called a brother be a fornicator, or covetous, or an idolater, or a railer, or a drunkard, or an extortioner. He's challenging them. Those who are on the outside, God judges. But you must judge those who are within. Now that doesn't mean that we treat people with callousness and heartlessness. We're all sinners. We all deserve hell. But when there is a case where there must be discipline, it cannot just simply be the action of the leadership of the church. There must be some level of support for it. Otherwise, there is a dividing of the mind, as it were, from the church. And the same is to be said for welcoming them back. As it was the case with this disobedient Christian who was cast out of the church, he was brokenhearted and he came back and he wanted to be admitted. And then the Corinthians are not accepting him. And so Paul admonishes, sufficient to such a man is this punishment, which was inflicted of many, so that you rather ought to forgive him and comfort him, lest perhaps such a one should be swallowed up with overmuch sorrow. Well, friends, we don't see this church power with the eye of sense. The church, even the faithful church, seems to be very weak and powerless. A root out of a dry ground, but was not our Savior. He indeed has given us power. He indeed has given us His ongoing presence. For lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Would you join me in prayer? O God, we are so grateful that we have been brought into Thy kingdom. And we are so thankful that we have a place here. Lord, bless us here. And grant that Thy servants would use the power in a way that is in accordance with Christ's mind, His love, His care for the sheep. And grant that the rights of the people would not be trampled upon. And that in all things, the Lord Jesus Christ, the only head of the church and King of His kingdom, would be magnified. We pray this through Jesus. Amen. You may be seated.